Well, if you've been watching on the Facebook stream recently, you'll notice that I've been doing a series on prayer. I've called it Pray Day, with the idea that instead of it being payday, that's the best day in your week, it's Pray Day, where you can actually come before God and be with God. And particularly, we've been looking at the whole idea of coming before God with a childlike spirit, using the lens that Jesus used, coming before God as a child, and in Jesus' case, as a son, the Son of God. So what's the opposite of a childlike spirit? Well, you might immediately think it's an adult-like spirit, but that's not really true, because as we've discussed, an adult can have a childlike spirit too, right? I remember when I was young, I had four grandparents, two grandfathers. One was called Grandpa and one was called Jeep, as in GP for Grandpa reduced to Jeep. And so I can remember being at his house in Brighton, having wheelbarrow rides through the garden, and it was fantastic. And we would go round to all of his raspberries and strawberries and passion fruit, and we'd pick them all off, and then we would go inside, and Granny would give us a bottle of Coke. I don't think Mum ever knew about that. And she would tip sugar all over the fruit. And it was playful with older people. It was playful. There's nothing in the world that says that adults can't have a childlike spirit. And then Jeep used to tell us these fanciful stories about Jack and Elsie and their headmistress, Miss Pilkington, and it was all made up. And I'm sure the night before the grandkids came over, he was stressing, having to work out the next episode of what was going on. But it was childlike, and that's what we're talking about. To have a childlike spirit, you can have that at any age. Now, the opposite of a childlike spirit, as I've said, is not an adult-like spirit. It's a cynical spirit. Cynicism's almost the spirit of our age. Cynicism's the natural consequence of a culture like ours that's obsessed with individualism. The dictionaries have several definitions. Cynicism is the belief that people are motivated purely by self-interest. Another one says a distrust of human sincerity and integrity. Another definition says cynicism is doubtful as to whether something will happen or whether it is worthwhile. And finally, concerned only with one's interests and typically disregarding accepted standards in order to achieve them. There's a story told by Max Licato in his wonderful little book, Facing Your Giants. He was in a half Ironman triathlon, and after the 1.2-mile swim and the 56-mile bike ride, those miles, not kilometres, he didn't have much energy left for the 13.1-mile run, and neither did the bloke who was running next to him. And Licato asked how he was doing, and the bloke running next to him said this. He said, "This stinks. Going in this race is the dumbest decision that I've ever made." Licato then comments that the bloke had more complaints than a taxpayer having to pay tax. And he knew that he had to get out of the situation. Max Licato recalls, "I knew that if I listened too long, I'd start agreeing with him. So with a massive burst of energy, he broke away for a quick 200-metre surge and then settled again next to another runner. This time it was a 60-year-old grandmother. But her tone was just the opposite. She said, you'll finish this. It's hot, but at least it's not raining. One step at a time. Don't forget to hydrate. Hang in there." Licato ran next to her until his heart lifted and just put up with the pain in his legs. Finally, he had to settle for a slower pace and couldn't keep up with her, and he waved her off as she ran on ahead of him. One of those athletes was cynical, and one of those athletes was positive. Which one do we want to be? We can come to prayer with a dependent, hope-filled, childlike spirit, or we can come to prayer with cynicism. Guess which one is sustainable? This morning, I'd like to spend a little bit of time understanding and moving away from cynicism in our prayer life. If we're honest for a moment, there is a temptation when praying to be cynical. When we don't get a prayer answered the way that we want it, and we think, oh, what's the use of praying? It doesn't work anyway. Or we do get an answer to prayer, and yet we think, oh, well, it would have happened anyway. Many Christians stand at the edge of cynicism and struggle with a defeated sense of weariness. Author and prayer advocate Paul Miller suggests that it can become like a buildup of scar tissue from all of life's disappointments and frustrations. And if we don't want to expose ourselves to any more, it's like fear constrains us. Cynicism and defeated weariness both question the active goodness of God on our behalf. And left unchallenged, their low-level doubt opens the way for greater levels of cynicism and faithlessness. And once you lose your childlike approach to prayer, it's hard to get back anywhere. If you think back to the first words in the whole of the Bible, some of the first words, the serpent's first words were cynical ones. In Genesis 3:5, he says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Here, the serpent is not only being cynical, but the serpent is suggesting that God's motives are cynical as well. That God has not been honest about the tree in the middle of the garden. Well, God's motives, of course, are not cynical, because the nature and essence of God is love and justice and beauty and goodness. To have faith in God is to step away actively from cynicism into the Creator's domain, which is one of limitless possibility. And besides, God is a jealous God. And the third commandment in the next book early in the Bible, in Exodus, the third commandment that God gave to Moses says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing a love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Right from the fall of humankind at the start of Genesis and in Exodus, we learn that the archenemy of God, the counterfeiter himself, is selling and pushing cynicism at every opportunity. Cynicism observes and critiques, but it never engages hopes and loves. I can remember when I was doing my doctoral studies at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. And of course, when you're doing a doctorate, everyone else in the room is more intelligent than you, and they all look intelligent, and they're all trying to be intelligent, and they're all trying to look as though they've got it together, when the reality is none of us have got any idea. But anyway, someone was trying to look intelligent by constructing some idea that was up for discussion in the conversation, and he was becoming really cynical. And our professor, in his inimitable and perhaps you might say brutal cut-through kind of style, replied, "Any dummy can deconstruct and be cynical. Your task is one of faith and construction. That's where the hard work lies and where you must lean into the living and creative Spirit of God." And I just still remember that moment so clearly. It's so easy to deconstruct and be cynical. That's just easy. It's a whole other thing to, by faith and by opportunity, to lean into God's creative, constructive opportunity. To be cynical is to be distant. While it purports to offer a false intimacy of being in the know, cynicism actually destroys intimacy. Any relationship filled with a cynic is just doomed to struggle. Cynicism leads to a creeping bitterness that can deaden and destroy the spirit. And cynicism is taught in so much of our educational system and embraced by our culture and lifted up as an ideal. But the scriptures aren't like that. perhaps except for some wisdom literature that necessarily explores and plummets the depths of the human condition. A praying life is the opposite of a cynical life. A praying life doesn't take no for an answer. It accepts that our understanding of no might be God's yes from a much better and different perspective. A praying life hopes and dares and dreams and believes and can even be audacious and feisty. Cynicism, meanwhile, is passive and cocoons itself from passion and hope. Think about it. It's really hard to pray and be cynical. You will probably just stop praying if you stay cynical. And it's really hard to pray and have a childlike, spirit too if you stay cynical. So how do we become cynical? Oddly, cynicism often begins with optimism, naive optimism. And no culture is more opportunistic and positive and optimistic than ours, filled with material resources and abundance of self-help resources. Perhaps one of the hardest challenges in the last couple of years that we've had to wrestle through has been that we couldn't do whatever we wanted to do whenever we wanted to do it. Because our culture says you should. It's actually not the reality in most of the world. But pure optimism, based upon the worldview of our culture, falls flat on its face when it confronts the darker side of life, and especially the powers and principalities. When we discover the reality of evil, it usually confronts us personally, when we're betrayed by a friend or such like. Shattered optimism sets us up for a big fall into weariness and cynicism. Us humans, we don't do neutral well. We tend to either be optimistic or hurt. We struggle to find that middle place. The way through this seesaw is by faith, which is stable, good, and reliable, which is why believers who worship God have another way to seek hope, renewal, and perspective. And there's another thing that causes cynicism, I think, and that's perfectionism. The tendency in Western society to have everything and to do everything perfectly. And that's definitely going to set you up for a fall, isn't it? Because that's not how life works. Beyonce sings about this in her song Pretty Hurts. And I'm just going to read you some words. I don't have the rhythm. I don't have the look. I don't have the whole Beyonce piece, all right? So you just have to let me read it to you like poetry. But listen to what she's saying. And this is the cry of all the millions and billions of people who listen to her. Miss Third World, your first question, what is your aspiration in life? Oh, my aspiration in life would be to be happy. Mama said, you're a pretty girl. What's in your head? It doesn't matter. Brush your hair, fix your teeth. But what you wear is all that matters. Just another stage. Pageant the pain away. This time I'm going to take the crown without falling down, down, down. Pretty hurts. We shine the light on whatever's worst. Perfection is a disease of a nation. Pretty hurts. Pretty hurts. Pretty hurts. And you can hear the drum roll. We shine the light on whatever's worst. You're trying to fix something, but you can't fix what you can't see. The soul that needs surgery. And on she goes, struggling with perfectionism. So how do you change things? What's the way out of cynicism? How do you escape cynicism in a culture filled with so much of it? Well, here are three solid principles I hope can encourage you on your way. And the first one, I'm repeating this time and time again so that we get it, is cultivate a childlike spirit. C.S. Lewis reflected, those who will never be fooled can never be delighted, because without self-forgetfulness, there can be no delight. I've been labouring this point in this series because a childlike spirit is the entry point to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Jesus told Nicodemus how to come into relationship with God in John 3:3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That is to go right back to the start and relate to God like a child, his baby. That's to be born again in Christ. Matthew 18, Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child amongst them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." This is such a present biblical theme that Jesus taught. And Paul in Ephesians 1, "He," that is God our Father, "predestined us for adoption to sonship, to daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Now Psalm 23, one of my favourites, and we were at Psalm 22 this morning. So wherever, where's Owen? Was it Owen or was it Krista? Who read? You did, yeah. Psalm 22. So I was just thinking, because Psalm 23, Paul Miller in his book A Praying Life does an interesting exercise. He shows what Psalm 23 becomes without any reference to the Good Shepherd, with the Good Shepherd's care and provision. Let me read you Psalm 23 without any reference to the Good Shepherd. "My shepherd, I shall be in want. My soul, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear evil. Me in the presence of my enemies. My head, my cup, all the days of my life." That's Psalm 23. Without your Heavenly Father, without the Good Shepherd being present, without you being his child in the midst of it. What a change of context Psalm 23 becomes when we read it as a child of God, with a childlike spirit, as our Heavenly Father, as the Good Shepherd. The result of this exercise is that you are left obsessing over your wants and your need and your plight, paralyzed by fear of enemies. Well, it's no wonder so many people in this world get cynical. With the Good Shepherd gone, you are left alone in a world of evil. To cultivate a childlike spirit is to put back in all the parts that have been deleted here. It's to interpret life through the lens of Psalm 23, with the Good Shepherd as your Heavenly Father. So my first point in defeating cynicism is cultivate a childlike spirit. My second point is cultivate a thankful spirit. There is, after all, nothing better than a thankful person. And if you're like me, you love being around people who keep giving thanks. There is nothing better to defeat cynicism than a thankful spirit. You know those TV superannuation ads about industry super, you know those ones, about superannuation? And there's two people. Typically, they're in a shopping centre or on the back of a truck or something. Let's call it Brenda and Jane. And Brenda is in a retail fund, and Jane is in an industry super fund. And then Jane goes up the escalators while Brenda is staying still and their account balances show. Well, let's replace Brenda and Jane's superannuation funds with cynicism and thankfulness. Brenda's cynical and Jane is thankful. Not only does Jane keep going up the escalators, but Brenda, who is cynical, keeps going down and down and down, and the gap gets wider and wider, because that's where cynicism leads and that's where thankfulness leads. Paul was continually thankful. He said in Romans 1:8, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." He said in 1 Corinthians 1:4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ." He said to the Ephesian church, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He said to the Philippian church, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. He said to the Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he said similar things to the church in Thessalonica, to Timothy and to Philemon. And he encourages the churches in that style continually. He said to the Philippian church, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And he said to the Colossian church, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And he said to the church in Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Did you know that the words think and thank come from the same root? Reminding us that thanksgiving originally comes from the idea of thinking about our blessings. Helen Keller, the disability advocate who was deaf and blind herself, once said, I have often thought it would be a blessing to each human being were stricken, blind and deaf for a few days at some point during their young adult life. It would make them more appreciative of the joys of sight and sound. Sigmund Freud, the great founder of psychology, who suffered from horrible cancer in his mouth. And then in 1926, he developed heart troubles and spent time in a sanatorium. Well, after all of this, he returned to Vienna with a yearning for morning drives. And for the first time, he experienced the glories of the early morning spring. And he wrote in his journal, what a pity that one has to grow old and ill before making this discovery. Spring right now. Go and enjoy it tomorrow morning. Get up early. It's beautiful. Barbara Ann Kipfer began keeping a list of her favourite things when she was a shy teenager. Soon writing things on the list became second nature, things she was thankful for. She found herself adding to the list at breakfast, while riding on the bus, in class at school, and sometimes even in the middle of the night, she would wake up with a thankful thought and write it in her spiral-bound notebook. 20 years and dozens of spiral-bound notebooks later, her list was published as a book titled 14,000 Things to Be Happy About. I'd like to hang around her. Maybe someone here might start making your own list from today. Cultivate a thankful spirit. It defeats cynicism. And thirdly, cultivate a spirit of repentance. Cynics might imagine that they are disinterested observers on a quest for some sort of authenticity. They assume that they're humble because they offer nothing. Their gift is to deconstruct. Cynicism gives you a feeling of superiority because a cynic thinks that they can see through everything. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote, "You cannot go on explaining away things forever. You'll find that you have explained explanation itself away. You cannot go on seeing through things forever. The whole point of seeing through something is to see something through it. If you see through everything, then everything is transparent. But a wholly transparent world is an invisible world. To see through all things is not the same as to see." Lewis went on to say that what was required was a restoration of the innocent eye, the eye that can see with wonder, or, in other language, a childlike eye. Repentance restores integrity to life. The real self is made public when a proud person is humbled. The elevated self is united with the true self. The good news is, friends, that by following Jesus, we don't have to be captured by the critical spirit of this age. We don't have to be defined by the wider culture. Like Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25, we can sing even when we're in jail in Philippi. Acts 16:25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Didn't matter for them what else was going around. They had Jesus, and they were able to sing and praise and give thanks, even in that inner cell in the worst place in jail. Like David before Goliath, we can pick up a stone and slay our cynicism. 1 Samuel 17:50 says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. The Greek word from which we get repentance is metanoia. Meta means change and noia means mind. Change, mind. The word repent or repentance is mentioned at least 50 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it when he writes to the Romans, the Corinthians, as well as Timothy. Repentance occurs 10 times in John's Revelation. Hebrews names repentance as foundation or elementary doctrine of following Christ. A.W. Tozer wrote, 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct and a reformed life. Beautiful quote. J.I. Packer said, justification is the truly dramatic transition from the status of a condemned criminal awaiting a terrible sentence to that of an heir awaiting a fabulous sentence. Friends, that is the mindset that we need to bring to prayer. A childlike spirit that is both thankful and repentant. Willing to name wrongs and shortfallings, but hopeful because of the goodness of your Heavenly Father. Cultivate a spirit of repentance. Now each week through this series, we're up to week 4, I've tried to make prayer more accessible to you with an opportunity for an exercise through the week. And to those who have tried prayer and not done so well, I hope this is encouraging you to make prayer more accessible. And I hope these ideas are helping you and resourcing you. Well, this week's exercise you're going to like. You ready? This week I want you to find a comfortable place and relax, a couch, a chair, a park, somewhere relaxing and undisturbed, and simply, with complete focus, listen to an album of praise and worship and thanks to God. Let everything else fall away and listen to some music that guides you towards your Heavenly Father, filled with praise, thanks, and worship. That's it. No strings attached, no butcher's knives to sell, nothing else, no tricks. Take time out to be resourced and aided by the plethora of resources that we have through music. Now, on the Facebook website, I've asked Matt and Holly, who know way better, you would not like my musical choice. I just wanted to spare you from that. Matt and Holly have this wonderful resource and knowledge of music, and I've asked them to provide a diverse list of possible albums that might resource you, and they're there, and even the Spotify link is there if you're on Spotify. But you will have your own as well, because we have a diversity of tastes and interests, and whether it's some old, classic, beautiful hymns of praise album, or whether it's something more modern and doofy-doofy that, you know, my kids would like, it doesn't really matter, does it? Whatever helps you switch off and get lost in a true meaning, in a healthy meaning, in the presence of your Heavenly Father, giving praise and thanks, undisturbed, devoted to God, for whatever it is, those 8, 9, 10, 11 songs or hymns that are there. That's the exercise this week, to switch off and in a sense of worship and relaxation, spend time with God with praise and thanks music. I'd love to pray for you as the musicians come on. Loving God, thank you so much for the access we have to the abundant life in Christ, to the promises that you have given us, to the resources that are there. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we live in the world, and that there is ample opportunity to pick up and bump into cynicism and absence of faith, or things that discourage our faith. We want to deal with that head on in this topic this morning, Lord, and as we go into this week. We want to become thankful, repentant, childlike people who go into your presence. Help us this week, Lord, through various exercises, through this exercise of listening to an album of praise and worship, through other ways in conversation and in prayer. Help us, Lord, to press into you and to connect with our Heavenly Father who loves us so, who sent his Son that we might have life. I pray that in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Kristen.
Thank you.